Take your seats, please. And now for the sermonette this afternoon, Mr. Ian Henderson.
Thank you, Mr. Bowles, and good afternoon, everyone. Both here and scattered around. My mother-in-law, Mrs. Hughes, asked me to say a big hello to everybody. She's very sad she can't be here, but travelling at the moment would be a little too difficult under the present circumstances, so they're hopefully listening in. You all know Psalm 111, verse 10, that says, "The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding of all those who do his commandments." This is the key, in fact, to understand this, which Mr. Armstrong always said was a coded book. Not coded in the way we've had in the press recently, where you read the every third Hebrew letter or whatever it is and come up with some mysterious message, which is satanic. It works for other books as well. You can use Alice in Wonderland if you want. But what I want to do today is to show you that we gain understanding if we look at Old Testament events and then look at parallels in the world today. So what I want to do today is look at a few examples in the book of Haggai on the building of the temple of God and look at the spiritual parallels in God's church today. Haggai, you know, whenever people say go to the minor prophets, everybody normally freaks because there's so many of them and they all tend to be small. But Haggai's easy. It's just back three from the end. So he turns to Haggai 1 and verse 1. And it says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Eternal came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now that's the first thing. Doesn't this sound familiar, the attitude? A Laodicean attitude 2,500 years ago. I'm reminded of a sermon I heard many, many years ago. I think it was Mr. Bob Fay, who was the regional director in South Africa at the time. And he used as his topic the Yes But Church. And he called that was what he called the Laodicean Church. Because whenever anybody says anything to them, they say, "Yes, but..." And then they immediately go off and want to do their own thing. So the Yes But Church member would say, "Oh, I know that Christ is coming. I had this from a member not too long back. But not for a long time yet, because..." And then he gave me a great big long list of things that had to happen. And I thought, well, what a pity you're not watching the news, because half of that's gone and the rest is happening sort of now. Christ warns us in Matthew 24 about this very attitude when he says about the evil servant. Remember, he says evil servant. A servant is somebody who's, well, is or was in the church. Says in his heart, "My master's delaying his coming," and then he beats his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. When I left my former association, I had a 2-hour beating over the telephone and a 6-page letter to follow. And it was most painful. And of course it can get worse than that. Let's drop down to verse 3 in Haggai. "Then the word of the Eternal came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your panelled houses? And this temple is lying in ruins. Now therefore, says the Eternal of hosts, consider your ways." Think about what you're doing. Now, isn't it interesting? Christ is coming to his temple, which is his house, which is the church. But many today, many of God's people are dwelling, you could say, in their own houses, in their own churches. Over 300 of them, the latest count. Christ is not coming back to a housing estate. He's coming back to one house, one temple. And that temple will be made up only of people who are obeying him. If you look into the history of the building of that second temple, obviously Ezra would come into this, they laid the foundations, and then there was a tremendous amount of opposition, and they gave up. And it was 16 years that they gave up. And then Haggai came along and said, "Back to work." Now, is it not interesting in parallel, in this era, if we look at Mr. Armstrong laying the foundation, and then he dies. 16 years later, I might say this, and it struck me the other week when I was thinking about it. It was only Pentecost last year. We had our first meeting in this hall. And it was 16 years. Now, why couldn't it have been 12 years or 18 years? I just feel it's kind of interesting. It's the same period of time. And what was the message we got? Back to the foundation. Clean off the rubble and build on the foundation which God has laid through Mr. Armstrong, God's end time apostle. Now, how do we do this? Well, it's in Haggai. It's a 3-point plan. If you look at verse 12, chapter 1 and verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Eternal their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Eternal. So that's point one. We've got to obey. And the sermons that we've been having over the last 6 months and so on, hasn't this been the message? We need to get back onto the track. On some subjects, we probably need to try and find the track. It's been so well obliterated by people. The second thing that happens, point two of the 3-point plan, is verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Eternal. So first of all, we obey, and then God says, now I'm with you. And then there's the third point of the plan, then God used them to do the job. Verse 14. So the Eternal stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of King Darius. So that little bit there took 3 weeks. Now if we drop down to chapter 2, in the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, this is obviously tabernacle season, the word of the Eternal came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? If you remember in Ezra, some of them cheered and were excited, and some of the old men were in tears. It was so much less than that they had had before. Now here we've got a parallel in the Church of God. The first temple, if you look at it this way, at the time of Mr. Armstrong, looking back, at the time we thought we were tiny, but it was quite impressive. 8 million plain-truth magazines going out towards the end of the heat we had there, going out worldwide every month, which meant a readership of, 20, 30 million people? Books and booklets by the literal million. Even US and GB in prophecy, I think that must have gone to 3, 4, 5 million or something. Just one booklet. 1,500 plus ordained ministers scattered throughout the earth. Over 100,000 baptized members. Congregations in every country virtually. And in America, wall-to-wall coverage virtually. TV broadcasts, radio broadcasts, 3 college campuses. Mr. Armstrong flying around in the jet, in the Gulfstream jet, meeting world leaders. And now, this house. Well, we've got, let's see. We've got 2 or maybe 3 ministers, 2 websites, possibly 200-ish members. I'm getting some sceptical looks here. 2 or 3 congregations and people scattered all over the globe, all sitting in front of computers at the moment. And yet, we're still one group, and we're still together, and we're still all getting the same message. No matter where we are, whether we're down in South Africa, up in Canada, or wherever. I think it's safe to say that this new building is pretty much a shadow of the former one. And yet, chapter 2, verse 4, with this in mind, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, said the Eternal. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. said the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Now here is one of those subtle breaks that you read over without noticing. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I will shake the earth, the seas, and the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land. That's pretty all inclusive. And I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Eternal of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Eternal of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, said the Eternal of hosts, and in this place I will give peace. Which temple are we talking about? Because it said quite clearly, the second temple that Ezra and Zerubbabel and so on built was a shadow of the one that Solomon built. And yet this temple is going to be better. Because what's happened there, it's talking future. It's talking about this temple, the temple to which Christ is returning. He says, in this place I will give you peace. There's been no peace in Jerusalem. Virtually every nation in the Middle East would like a piece of Jerusalem. In fact, some of them want all of Jerusalem. I remember once giving a sermonette on the sieges of Jerusalem. I think to date there's been 27. It's the most fought over piece of real estate in the world. And if you've ever been there, you look at it and you wonder, what are they fighting over? Because it's not really very impressive. Christ is talking here, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. He's talking about the spiritual temple. Now, as an aside here, in that seventh month, if you just, I can't even do a Mr. Bowles here and say stick your finger. I'm going to invent a new Bible, by the way. I've done the design for it. It's got 40 of these black ribbons, numbered 1 to 40, and each 10's in a different colour. I was listening to a tape by Mr. Billingsley the other day, and he was doing the same thing. It must be catchy. If you turn over the page to Zechariah, Zechariah was the other prophet preaching to these people at that time. Because in Zechariah 1 it says, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. That's a month later than Haggai was just speaking. The word of the Eternal came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Eternal of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I think my wife, as you know, is very much into the literacy thing. And when I mentioned this to her, she said, well, obviously, if you return to something, you were there to start with. Right? He didn't say, even come back to me. He says, return. Come back. And isn't that what we've also been having over the last few months? Let's get back to where we started. Because we were given all the information in the beginning. Much of the rest of the message of Zechariah was not to those people there. It's mostly prophetic about the building of this temple now. And I think that's what we're starting to do now. We're starting to look at this book as being a much more personal book written to the Church of God and nobody else. So it wasn't Solomon's temple, it wasn't Zerubbabel's temple, but it was this church. You can make a note of 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. So in conclusion, this is not an advert. Size doesn't matter. Do you remember Gideon? Israel was oppressed by the Midianites as a punishment for disobeying God. And in Judges 6, God says to Gideon, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So Gideon thinks, right, need an army. So he goes out and gets himself an army. And he assembles this great army, and God says, ooh, too many. Send on the fearful and the afraid. Exit stage left, 22,000 men. Ah, that must have been a bit painful for poor Gideon. And then we know the second escapade was the drinking at the brook. The ones that lap like a dog, he says, separate them. They're yours. Send the rest home. another 10,000 got home. So he lost 32,000 men. He's left with 300. And what did God tell him to do then? You've got to arm these men to the teeth. Give them a trumpet, a clay jar, and a torch. Do you want to go and fight an army of... I mean, the Midianite army was hundreds of thousands. Vast force. You've got 300 men armed with clay pots, torches, and the trumpet. But you see, when it came down to it, what they had to do was, they had to do what they were told, when they were told, and how they were told. And God gave them the victory. And that is the great lesson with Gideon. 300 people. I think there's a very good parallel there with the situation that we find ourselves in. So as a final scripture to leave you, if you turn to Luke 12 verse 32, we're heading into difficult times. I don't think anybody in this room, certainly, or on the internet would doubt this. And Mr. Bowles has been away, what, nearly 2 weeks. I've got 240 odd news items, none of which I really can afford to ditch, but then I can't afford to send them to him because he won't have enough time in the next 2 weeks to put them all on the internet. So I'm having to try and sift through them. Do you want wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, terrorist attacks? You name it, I've got them. I can give you buy one, get three free. but this is how bad it is. Things are happening now. We've got the terrorist threat to this country. People in this country are starting to just run a little bit afraid. The airlines battling a little bit, losing a mere $3 billion a year. That's just American Airlines. It's a very uncertain time, and we know it's going to be a terrible time. However, this is what I want to leave with you. It's Luke 12, verse 32, and it says, "Fear not, little flock." You see, we used to think 130,000 people was a little flock. I think you'll agree 300 is truly a little flock. Hopefully it will be a few more. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."